have a Bible or a phone or something and want to open your Bible, you can to John chapter 4, verse 27. John 4, 27. And we've just been going through, taking Paul's exhortation to Timothy to read the Word, to go through the Word. And so that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. And so we'll pick up in John 4, 27. John's Gospel, this is the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. So if we talk about John the Baptist at all, it's not the author of this book. But let's ask the Lord one more time in prayer to bless His Word. His Word, right? God, thank You for Your Word, that God, You wrote it down so that we could read it and we can know it, and that it's Your primary way of speaking to us, Lord. You also give prophecy and word of knowledge and minister to our hearts, Lord, but we can always check it against Your Word. Does it match? Is it true? And Lord, Holy Spirit, that's what You use. You bring up the Word, like the word Makaira. It's like a sidearm, a little sword. You bring it up to remind us, to encourage us, to convict us, to equip us. Lord, so do that tonight. We need Your equipping. In these dark days, in these confusing times, let us be beacons of light, God, because we have the answer, and that's Your Word. And let us not be ashamed. Let us rightly divide the Word of truth by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So John 4:27, and we'll see how far we get tonight. At this point, His disciples came. Remember what disciple means? Student, right? At least in Latin, discipuli means student. Disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus talked with a woman. Remember, He just talked to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, I'll get, you know, she was going out there to get something to drink, and He said, I'll give you living water. So they came back from McDonald's, and they said, what is He doing talking to a woman? And yet, no one of them said it out loud. What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? I love that. They were all thinking it, but no one said it. You know, we've all been there. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, remember, he talked to her. She said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ, which is the Latin word for Messiah or Savior, you know, the one they were waiting for. I love how excited she was. Come and see. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to Jesus. So they did come and see. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, His disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? They're like, did you slip Him some nuggets? Does He have a hidden pocket? You know, sometimes I bring a bar with me in my bag in case I get hungry. They're wondering. I love it. It's so encouraging to see how clueless at times the disciples were, even with Jesus. They're like, is He talking about lunch? They didn't even think He's talking about spiritual things, right? He just talked about a drink with this woman, and now He's talking about food that they don't know about. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's good. Doesn't food satisfy you? You have a good meal, satisfies you. And even if you're really hungry, it can be a bad meal. And you're like, I'm just glad to be eating this. It's 3 day old. It's an old dried up Pop-Tart, but I'm so hungry, I'm glad to have it. And Jesus was hungry here. And yet He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. It wasn't to go into town to get something to eat. It was to share the good news with this woman who needed to hear it. The Samaritan woman, the rejected woman, the half-breed, as the Jews might call her. Verse 35, He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You know, Jesus said He's come to finish the work of God, that God has a work and a plan for each of us, and we need to be busy about our Father's business. And sometimes we're more worried about food. And that's okay. Jesus understands that. He made us the way we are. We're meant to eat. We're meant to get hungry. We're made of dust. He remembers that. But sometimes we need to lay aside food. We need to lay aside our need or our perceived need to pursue the things that God has put in front of us. Kind of like a good mom prepares the meal for her kids and then maybe eventually gets down to eat. And then as she sits down to eat, the kids are all asking for seconds. And mom gets back up. That doesn't happen in our house ever. Mom gets back up, you know. But that's us. Sometimes we need to do that. So I encourage you. Take time to fast sometimes even too. Lay aside food, not to lose weight, but to pray or to read the Bible. It can be just your morning cup of coffee. It could be a meal. It could be a day's meal. It could be longer than that. It could be turning off the TV. It could be not texting. It could be many different things, but lay aside these things that we depend on to satisfy, to seek the Lord in that. But I like this too. He says, the fields are already white for harvest. That don't we sometimes go, Lord, if you'd send me something, if there's something to do, anything you want me to do, there's lots to do. The fields are already white. You know, this is a harvest-driven culture to go out and do that. We're a little disconnected. Although maybe if you have work in a business, there's end of the year, there's a Christmas rush. You're in retail, right? You know, you're all gearing up towards that. But Jesus says the fields are already white for harvest. It's time to go out and work. And the time is now, Christian, to go out and work. And Jesus says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, God's called you to do one thing and he's called someone else to do another thing. It's not up to you to figure out whether they're doing it right. I mean, sometimes we have to be a little like, is that right or is that wrong? But sincerely, do what you know God has called you to do and leave the rest up to God. If God's called you to share your faith, share your faith. If they decide to turn to Jesus or not, that's not up to you. It's just up to you to be obedient and to share your faith. Leave the results up to God. And then you who share and the person who receives, or you who share, and you know, one man plants, another man waters, you can rejoice together because you both had a part to play in the harvest. For in this, the saying is true, Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Isn't that true? For 2,000 years, the gospel's been given out. Pastors have preached. Evangelists have evangelized, right? Ministers have ministered. People have helped, loved, planted hospitals, created ministries. It's just up to us to pick up the torch and to keep going with the work that's before us, right? And we're a part of that same labor, that you and I are part of the same labor that Jesus sent out for the disciples and for Billy Graham and for Calvin and for the rest throughout history. So enter into their labors, right? Because the night is soon coming, right? When no one can work, Jesus would say. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans, remember the Samaritans? The Samaritans were those who were half Jewish, half Gentile. They were kind of looked down upon by the Jews. They lived on the hill over there in Samaria. That's why Jesus talked to the lady like, hey, look, you don't have to come to the temple. There's a day coming when you can worship in spirit and truth. So these Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified. This woman had been married all those times. This woman who seemed to be out in the middle of the day for no reason. They believed her when he said, he told me all that I ever did. Her witness, she probably thought she had nothing to offer, nothing to give, but her witness led the city to come to Jesus. Isn't that great to hear? Your witness could lead the city to come to Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. If you've seen Jesus, tell them. Tell people. That's all you need to do. And I love it. The Jews rejected Jesus, but not the Samaritans. Who had more faith? The Jews or the Samaritans? Samaritans did, right? And so when the Samaritans had come to him, verse 40, they urged Jesus to stay with them. And what did he do? He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of Jesus' own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's my goal as a preacher, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, is not to get you to believe in my words, not to get you to believe in God because of what I say, but to believe in God because you hear what he says. You know, it's been said that we need to preach the Bible because the minute we don't preach the Bible, we preach ourselves. That we need to preach what the Bible says. We need to share what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? God loves you. What does the Bible say? You can be forgiven. What does the Bible say? That no matter the height or depth, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's the goal. That's the goal of any preaching, any ministry, should be to bring you closer to Jesus, not closer to them. Although that'll happen. You know, you're around people, other believers, and you grow close to them. There's people you love and care about because they share their truth with you. Verse 43, now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Like it, Jesus doesn't hang out for too long anywhere, right? For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That's interesting, right? Jesus, the king of the world, born in Nazareth, in his own hometown where he grew up. People are like, no way. They didn't listen to his words. Even in Israel, they didn't listen to Jesus' words. Samaritans did. The Romans did. Other people did. His family, remember his brothers? They called him crazy. They're like, you're beside yourself. You're nuts. Until after the resurrection. Then they went, boy, were we dumb. Our brother, our half-brother was the Lord. Mom really did bear him as a virgin. We get it now. So take that when your family doesn't know you, when they reject your witness, despite your apologies for how you behave before the Lord or sometimes after the Lord. When you go to that high school reunion, which I didn't get invited to, and they reject you, it's okay. Share the gospel and they reject you. Go on somewhere else. Not everywhere will reject you, but know this, that they rejected Jesus. You're in good company if they reject you for that sake too. No honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Again, people a little bit farther off, right? There's that saying, can't see the forest for the trees, right? You're too close, you can't see it. Sometimes for far off, you can see it. And the Galileans saw Jesus. The Galileans believed, you know, some of the disciples from Galilee, right? So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So he's back to the place where the wedding was. And there was a certain nobleman who was sick at Capernaum. And when the nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Jesus and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Man, to have a child that's sick. You know, I've got good friends who lost a child to sickness right after his first birthday. I can't imagine the loss, the pain, the feeling of that. And this is where this father is at. And he heard Jesus was there, so he came out and he implored him. I imagine that's begged. You know, imagine the original word is something very passionate. You know, not, hey, Jesus, can you come over today? My son's sick. But Jesus, my kid. There's no prayer like for your child, right? No one's going to pray for your kids better than you can. So pray for them. Bring Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Bring Jesus to them. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe, right? It's tough. People want to see things to believe. It's not the way God works. It's not from the heart. It's from the flesh. And I don't know that this was him, but Jesus was pushing him a little bit and maybe pushing the people who were watching. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. The man was not going to leave without a word for Jesus. And thankfully, relief for that man that day, Jesus said, you can go home now. He's okay. He's alive. And verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. So his servants came out, and he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, so that's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household, right? That this was not a close journey. This was a far journey. He had walked a day, 2 days, right? He knew that yesterday he talked to Jesus. Today he's going home, and he's halfway home because his servants left at 1 o'clock yesterday, and now he knows. What a relief, you know. And I love that he himself believed in his whole household. Again, Jesus healed his son, and that was a miracle. But I think the bigger miracle is that his whole household came to know Jesus. And they knew that the dad was like, look, I hear Jesus coming. I'm going out to go talk to him and ask him to heal our boy. And so when they saw the boy got healed, they said, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be him. He was sick. He was dying. I love it. And God will use healing to bring people to faith when they don't have his word. I think that's a big reason why, you know, we don't always see healings, or when we do, we don't trust them to be healings because we've rejected his word. We've trusted in science. And not that medicine is bad, but I think sometimes we attribute it to medicine when the doctor's like, I have no idea why you're better. I don't even know what was making you sick. Well, I know what made me better. God did. I think we're afraid sometimes to believe because we're afraid of what science will say. And real science, I'll tell you, God is real. But this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Water turned to wine, and this man's son healed. from a distance. You know, a lot of people are like, look, I'll put my hand on you. I'll heal you. I'll push you over. Look at the miracle on Jesus. Jesus is like, he's healed. Miles away. Wireless. Chapter 5. So what's in that cappuccino? Chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. You know, we used to live in near a city in Maryland called Bethesda. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Again, like we talked about medicine recently, we got a good. I was talking to the kids in karate instructor tonight, Miss Eva, about, she works at Winco, and all the food that they have to throw out that they can't give away. Some they can, some they can't. She's like, it's ridiculous. I'm like, okay, so that's where we go dumpster diving. She says it's pretty hard to get into them. But the idea that we have it so good, and we have it, you know, we got how many hospitals in town, physical therapy, good things, helpful things, remedies, medicines. But throughout history, even throughout most of the world today, there's not access to that. There's not an ability to get to that. Even in developed nations, there's long waiting lines to get to the hospital. And they didn't have that. Think about all the people who would be down there today who might be crying out to God without access to Advil or to a dentist or to physical therapy. And so they're down there and they're by this pool. And the Bible says an angel went down. It could mean that an angel actually went down. It could mean that this is just what they thought. You know, there's some study there to be done for another time. But basically, it was like first come, first serve. And that's kind of, isn't that like our culture? You get there first, you serve first, right? But whoever got in the pool first, so it was a mad dash. So the people who were really sick never got down to the pool. They'd wait there, and someone who had a broken hand would get in the pool before them because they could jump in the pool, so to speak. And so there was this man, verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. You know, was he sick since birth? Was he sick? Did he get sick as a child? You know, like Mephibosheth dropped as a child, and that's why he was paralyzed. But he had an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time. When I was little, I used to think 38 was old. Now I wish I was still 38. But he was there for 38 years, sitting by this pool, trying to get in. Think about waiting in line for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? What kind of question is that? Hey, do you want to be better? Well, duh, I'm sitting here 38 years. Of course I want to be better. But the sick man answered Jesus and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. You know, he didn't even have a friend there. He was friendless, familyless, there to get him in. And Jesus said to him, I'll help you get in the water. No, he said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Remember that living water? And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. What a miracle. Can you imagine 38 years? And all of a sudden, somebody just out of the crowd says, hey, do you want to get better? And then says to you, get up and walk, you're better? I don't even know if he really had to believe it that much. It was done for him and he got up. I mean, he had to obey and actually get up. So there's some level of faith. But he did. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful day for that man. Uh-oh. And that day was the Sabbath. You know what's going to happen next, don't you? Verse 10. The Jews, the religious Jews, right? Therefore said to him who was cured, this guy who's been there 30, can you just imagine yourself seeing this man all the time, 38 years, now he's up and he's better. He wasn't faking it. He was there for 38 years. You see him better, and this is what you say to him. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. What are you doing, Joe? They totally ignore that he's better. They just go, oh, you're carrying your bed on a Saturday. dead religion, right? And he answered them. I love it. He said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." He's like, I don't care what you told me. The guy who told me to get better told me to do this. I'm doing what he said. He made me better. I'm going to obey him. And they asked him, "Who is the man who said, do you take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. He wasn't in it for glory. He snuck out. I love it. Afterward, Jesus found the man. He didn't leave the man alone, though. He went and found him. After Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Listen, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Now, I don't know for sure, but maybe this thing came upon him for sin. Maybe he was out partying. Maybe he was out drinking. Maybe he was out doing wild living and something happened to him and he got stuck there. Or maybe too, there's just that relationship of a broken world, a sinful world. And Jesus is saying, look, you thought it was bad to be sitting there for 38 years, wanting to be better, not being able to get better. You stay in sin. Sin is a far worse sickness than that sickness, that disease you had before. I think both could be there. But let the worst thing come upon you. And also this thing that when Jesus touches your life, when Jesus heals your life, it's a point to follow him or not. If you choose to follow him, you're good. If you choose to go back to the world, you know, like those, the Bible talks about those who have come to the Lord and those who have tasted and seen and yet turned away and worse things come upon them, that there's no hope. You know, if they reject the cross after all that, what can be done for them? What can heal them? And I love it that the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. He didn't hide from there. He's like, look, it was Jesus. He's the one who did it. I hope we see this man in heaven. I have a hunch we will. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. I mean, you can't make it up. Why are you carrying your bed? Put your sleeping bag down. I'm going to kill you now. Let's go kill Jesus. He healed this guy. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Again, it's like, think for a second. Chill out. Just step back and think for a second. But Jesus answered them. I love it. He still talks to him. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. That was the problem they had, that he was working on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, God hasn't stopped working. God isn't a distant God. He's been working this whole time. The seventh day God rested, but then the next week started, and God hasn't rested since. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because they knew what he's saying. He's saying, my Father, God, has been working, and he's my Father. And in the Jews' mind, a son and the Father, interchangeable. At adulthood, interchangeable. Kind of like if you had a business, father and son plumbing. The son or the father shows up, it's the same business. It's the same work. And so they want to kill him even more because he was blaspheming. Not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God, why do we even need to talk? The Bible says it. God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So if anyone ever tells you that Jesus never said he was God, turn to John 5, 18 and 17. Then Jesus answered and said, and the most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. I love that relationship again, this intimacy of a father and a son. The son learns how to build a house because he watched his father did it, right? For whatever he does, the son also does in like manner. The son is just copying the father. I have pictures of my boys, right? They got the same black socks on, the same hat on. They look like little versions of me. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, boys. I wish your dad had better fashion. But that's what you're learning. Verse 20, for the father loves the son and shows him all things that he himself does. You know, there's no secret between God, from Jesus and the Father. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't say you love God and reject Jesus. You can't say you love Jesus, but don't think he's God. You can't think that, oh man, Jesus is all love and no judgment when God says God has given all judgment into his hands. You know, in fact, judgment is love. And There's a lot there. There's a lot of theology there, but let's keep reading. Verse 24. I love it. The Father sent Jesus. And Jesus goes on and says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, are we hearing God's word right now? And believes in Jesus, and believes in God, sorry, in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Have you heard God's word? Do you believe that God sent Jesus who speaks the word? Do you believe the things that Jesus said are true and really the full testimony of God? We pass from death into life. You're saved. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Yeah, that's not a little statement. That's not, oh, be a good person. I'm a moral teacher. I have control over dead and alive. I can speak into eternity and they hear me. That's a big deal. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. That Jesus is fully God, equal with God, but also here we see that he's fully man. He's the Son of Man. And that he's got authority over that. He can judge us because he lived a perfect life. He's like, look, I know what it's like to be a person, and I didn't sin. You did. I have every right to judge you for that reason as well, not only just being the Son and having authority. But he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Resurrection's coming. The afterlife coming. The judgment is coming. And they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing as I hear. And remember before he said, it's those who hear my words and believe in him who sent me. Those are the ones who have passed from death to life. Those are the ones who are not under judgment anymore. So it's what we do with what we hear, right? And what we do with what God has done for us. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. That's kind of scary. There's no arguing with Jesus because he's, whatever he says is right. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That there's that unity between the Father and the Son we talked about on Sunday, right? The unity of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they're so unified that they are one. Verse 31, if I bear witness in myself, my witness is not true. This is a good area of scripture, right? That if he's talking about himself, it's like, why would you believe him? Anyone can talk about themselves. But he says, listen, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. That John the Baptist has pointed to Jesus as well. Yet I do not receive testimony from man. He's like, John the Baptist is telling the truth about me. But that's not, I don't need man to prove me right, he's saying. But he says, but I say these things that you may be saved. Again, Jesus' work is about saving these guys who reject him, who hate him, who don't want him dead. My work here, I'm doing these wonderful things. The Father's doing these wonderful through these things through me that you might marvel and what? Be saved. He was the burning and the shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, speaking of John the Baptist. But Jesus says, I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. Jesus is like, look, I'm healing people. I turn water to wine. There's a lot more things that are going to happen. These things show that I'm the Son of God. These things prove that I am who I say that I am. I'm not just claiming to be God. It's revealed. The things that are going on around you are revealing it. And the Father. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. If that they weren't upset already, I'm sure that verse upset them. But you do not have his word. Wait, they knew the Bible. They were the ones who wrote it down. They were the scribes, the lawyers. And he says, you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. I mean, that's it. If you say you believe God's word, you're going to believe in Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus, you're going to believe in God's word. And you're going to want to know what God's word says. You're not going to want to twist it. There's a lot of people who say they love Jesus, but then try and twist the scripture to say what they want it to say. And that's a danger for all of us. When we come to the scripture, we should want to know what the scripture is actually saying. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. It's good to memorize scripture. It's good to know where it is. But the life is not in the memorization. The life is not knowing what it says. The life is in knowing who said it. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Again, not willing. Remember that for Sunday. Not willing. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. Well, they must be really angry now. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. Isn't that just like us? We'll receive anybody, a movie star, a politician, a religious person. But when Jesus shows up and says something into our lives, we go, I don't know. Is that really what God wants me to do? Is that really what Jesus is all about? We're like, no. We trust what these other people say, not what God says. We don't. The Bible says this and comments on itself, but we don't like that. We like what this guy says. And so he says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? If we're just seeking applause from each other, we're not going to hear what God's really saying. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. That's pretty bold. Jesus is like, look, I'm still not going to go talk to my dad about you and say, look at how bad these people are. There's one already who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. The law already tells you, like we told in Romans, the law is already showing you guys, pointing out how wicked you are. I don't need to say anything, Jesus says. I think that's scarier, not the word of God, but when God's word is silent to us. For if you believe Moses, if you really believe Moses, right? You didn't just like to be religious with the law. He's saying, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me. For Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's true. That's why Jesus spoke in parables all the time, right? If we don't want to believe what the Bible says, how are we going to believe what God says, right? I mean, I know that's kind of like splitting hairs there, but sincerely, this is God's word. And if we begin to think some of it's not God's word, we begin to pick it apart, does it say what it really says? How are we going to know when God's speaking to us personally? If we won't accept just the face value, the logos of scripture, this is what the Bible says, how are we going to accept the rhema, the breathed word of God to us when God says, you, I'm sending you to go to Bethesda, right? Like before we moved to Maryland, God gave us that verse. I think it was the one in Mark, the Bethesda. We were praying about what to do, where to go. And we're like, all right, guess we're going to Maryland for a season. We prayed about it and God confirmed it. And that was the season when we were there 10 years ago already. So glad I'm not in Bethesda right now that season's over. But sincerely, if you don't accept what God's logos is, when he comes to you with a rhema for you, you're going to miss out. And it's not that Jesus wants to accuse you or condemn you, but he's got so much more for each of us to follow him and to know him personally. Not just know what the Bible says, that's number one, but number two, know what does the Bible say to me? It's not just for God so loved the world, it's God so loved me too. He loves the world, but I'm part of the world. I was part of the world. He loves me too. That his promises for you are yes and amen. And it's just going to be a cold, distant religion, a cold, distant father, a cold, vacant whatever it is until you realize that these words are just as much as for you as they are for anyone else. And that's not a self-centered gospel either where, oh, it's, you know, it's that song, it's all about me, Jesus, right? It's not that. God bless you. But it's that God wrote these for you to have too. And he wants you to read it and you to know it and you to understand it and you to have it in your heart. And like I said before, to know him personally, that your study, your worship, your prayer, your time with other believers, your time at church is all to lead you closer to Jesus personally. And then from there, go out and do the work because the fields are already white for harvest. Are they not? If they were white 2,000 years ago, they're pretty ready today, are they not? Amen. Amen. God, thank you for your word and your truth that it is for each of us, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would minister to us in ways that no one else can because you want to. Thank you for the truth of your word, the works that you did, that they reveal you. But God, thank you that we have your word written down, that as good as miracles are, as good as healings are, as good as whatever it is that's going on and we see you working as that is, We just want your still small voice to speak to us and to speak to us in your word and to be able to have this and know it and treasure it. Be with those who don't have the Bible tonight, who long for it. Get them Bibles in Iran or North Korea or South America or wherever they are. Be with them. Be with your church. Be with the believers who are longing to hear more of your words. Give them more. Trust them more. Bring healing in our families and our friends. And God, would you send us out? Would you use us to go and do the work that's already ready to be done? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.